Prayer and fellowship. Again, in the book of 1 John, John jumps around to a lot of different subjects, and we'll be getting back, even though we saw the last 2 weeks, we looked at love. Tonight we're looking at prayer and fellowship, but John's going to get back into love again later on. So we'll see him scattered throughout, you know, the books that John wrote. He talks about love and different subjects, but tonight he jumps into this prayer and fellowship. And prayer is so important in the believer's life, and yet oftentimes it's so misunderstood. And tonight, I think John, we're going to see, gives us more clear instruction. Not every detail about our prayer life, you know, not everything we need to know about prayer is wrapped up in this passage. But he gives us very basic foundational truths about prayer that if we learn to do these, basically our prayer life is going to be successful. Now, how many of you have had a prayer life that you felt was unsuccessful? And maybe you've been frustrated in your prayer life. And we're going to see tonight, sometimes it's because we're asking the wrong things. You know, it says in another portion of scripture, we pray and we don't receive, you know, because we ask amiss. In one portion, it says, you know what? You don't pray. And so you're not getting it because you're not asking, you know, in the next part, it says, and then when you do pray, you don't get what you're asking for because you're not praying in the right way. And so it's important to understand, first of all, that we need to be praying. And number two, how we need to pray. And let me say this before we go on into even further of what I had here just to share, because this just really popping in my mind. I think that we need to understand that when it comes to prayer, it's more than just, God, thank you for this food. And you know, Lord, thank you that I didn't hit that guy that just pulled out in front of me. It's more than just spur of the moment. I'm going to say a prayer, and those are prayers, and they count. Remember Peter. Peter's on the water, and Peter begins to sink, and he didn't go into the Acts acronym, you know, begin to adore the Lord, you know, and then to confession and thanksgiving, you know, and he didn't follow some acronym, but he would have been drowning at the bottom if we'd have done that. All Peter had time to do was say, Lord, help. And that's legitimate prayer. When you cry out, Lord, help, that's legitimate. There's nothing wrong in that. So I'm not saying that if your prayers aren't long, they're not effective. What I'm saying is this. I believe that within the body of Christ, and I just from personal experience of different believers I've talked to over the years and counseling sessions and things, I think that we oftentimes don't really have a consistent prayer life and a prayer life that is really in our prayer closet. So let me say, first of all, it's not even so much how long you pray. You know, God will grow you in your prayer life as you seek the Lord, but you need to have a time set aside for prayer, not just at the meals. Not just walking around, and that's good. We need to pray without ceasing. But I believe that it's extremely important that we have a time where we get away each day and pray. And it's interesting about Jesus. You know, there were so many things that needed to be done, and they were always looking for Jesus. There was always a need. And yet the Lord wasn't concerned with meeting every need every day as much as he was in making sure that he had time with the Father, and then the needs would be met more effectively. You know, you see scenes where it says Jesus got up, you know, early before the sun rose, and he would go off to pray. And you think, why didn't he just pray there at his house? And I've learned why he didn't pray at his house. because when you're at home, you just can't pray that much. I mean, if you have kids or, you know, even your spouse or the phone ringing, I mean, you need a place you can get away. And I'm not saying you can't do it at your house. If the kids are gone, if the spouse is gone, you don't answer the phone, you know, whatever the case might be, you can pray. But the Lord would get away and pray, and they'd go looking for him, you know, and find, Lord, where have you been? We've been looking everywhere. And he would just say, all right, well, let's go. It's time to get the day started. And he knew he had to get away to do that. We need to do that. We need that time. The only difference between a Christian who walks a victorious life and a life of being filled with the Spirit and one that doesn't is the prayer life. Now, maybe that's too dogmatic. We could say getting in the Word as well. So I guess I'll link those two together, getting in the Word and praying. But when you see people get in the Word, typically they're very good about what the rules are, but they're not real good about grace. And you see people that pray all the time, they're very good about grace, but if they don't get in the Word, they don't really understand the Word of God. There needs to be this balance there of the Word of God and prayer. The two work together. We understand God's Word, so we know what the guidelines are, and now we have the prayer time, which pours out the oil of grace on the Word. And the Word is not effective if it's not anointed with the oil of grace. And so the two work hand in hand, but it's truly the difference in believers that have that successful walk and believers who don't. There's no fancy program. There's no favoritism from God. The Bible says he shows no partiality. It is absolutely your personal time with the Lord that makes the difference. You'll either walk in power or you'll walk in the flesh. We have those options. And both still be saved. But it only comes from that personal prayer time. So understand that prayer is not just an acronym or words you say. It's time alone with the Lord. And so we're going to see John tonight give clear instruction on how we can see results in our prayer life. And in so doing, we will also cultivate a life of abiding and or fellowship. And hence we have the title tonight, or the theme tonight, Prayer and Fellowship with the Lord. Now, in understanding prayer, we need to first realize that it has a lot more to do with the position of our heart than the position of our body. I think kneeling is very important at times. I think it's good for us to kneel from time to time just to keep ourselves humble before the Lord. I think it's a good practice. I think it gives us a visible demonstration of who it is that we're addressing. So I think that's a good thing to do. But if you don't kneel, it doesn't mean your prayer is not effective. As a matter of fact, kneeling, I think, is a great way to seek the Lord. But kneeling, especially if you're a person that gets up in the morning to pray, kneeling is also a great position to sleep in. And we've talked about that before. So if you kneel, it's easy to doze off right there on the edge of the bed. So you're not really more spiritual, you're asleep, you know. It gives laying before the Lord a whole new meaning, right? I personally am a sleepy person in the morning. I'm not what you'd call a morning person. For me, it is a fight against nature. For me to get up, I've got to have somebody on that radio screaming loudly at me, and they've got to be on the other side of the room. So I have to get out of bed, go over and turn it off. And then once I turn it off, I have a decision to make. Now, am I going to, you know, get my day going, or am I going to go back and lay down? At least I have that moment to think about it, rather than laying in bed and going, I'll think about this as I lay here. Because you know what's going to happen if you do that. You know, the snooze is really the lose button. Because you hit the snooze, you're going to lose your morning, guaranteed. And so I try to stay away from that, you know, set something over on the other side where I can't get to it. But I find that walking around is a great way to pray. And so understand that when it comes to prayer, the first principle you need to understand is it's not some position you have to be in physically as much as the position of your heart. Is your heart now humble before the Lord? Is your heart in a position to cry out to the Lord in humility and all that? So that's where our heart should be the main concern now. And what is prayer? Well, we know this, but it's simply, it's communication between God and man. It's us talking to the Lord. That's all prayer is. It's that communication that goes back and forth between ourselves and the Lord. And it doesn't have to be eloquent or well rehearsed. It only needs to be sincere and reverent and from the heart. And when I say reverent, it doesn't mean you have to speak in old King James. There's nothing wrong in that. If you grew up reading King James, I've known people that grew up reading King James, and truly from their heart, when they pray, they say thou and thy, and then they mean that. It's from their heart. They're not trying to sound religious. That's how they pray. They've learned the word. That's how they speak. There's nothing wrong in that. But if you start saying that and start, you know, praying in King James because you think that's going to give you a better connection, you know, God won't really recognize me unless I say thee and thou and, oh, you know, wherest, Lord, thou artest today. I need your, you know, helpest, you know. Then I think we're getting into religiosity and we're trying to be something we're not. When my kids talk to me, I just want them to be themselves. Just be yourself. Talk to me. What's on your heart? And then they express their self in their own little personality, don't they? Those of you that have kids, if you don't have kids, think of your friends. When you talk to your friends and your friends talk to you or your family members, they express themselves in their own little way. And that's how they express them. You're not going to say, look, you need to express yourself the way this one expresses yourself. No, express yourself the way you are, but express yourself and let it come from your heart. That's what a prayer life is, an intimate prayer life with the Lord. Just talk to him. I've often said this, and you've probably heard me say it every time we've talked about prayer. I love new Christian prayers and people that haven't learned yet what they're supposed to do or not do. They're just, you know, rough. And it's not that I'm necessarily looking for rough, and the Lord is. It's just they're just being themselves. You know, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to say, but I know this. I know you now, and I love you, and I just want my life to be better, and I need your help. You got to help me. You know, I mean, things just stink right now, Lord, you know. And you just have to smile inside and go, this is awesome. Because the Lord loves that. You know, it's just they're pouring their heart out and they're just being who they are. That is good. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that we go to the Lord with an irreverent attitude of, you know, treating him like, you know, not with the honor that he should get as the Lord, but it's still being ourselves. And so there's balance in that. And, you know, even beyond being ourselves, remember, sometimes in prayer, God even understands if we're doing it from our heart, which is something we need to do, then even when we don't know what to say, God understands us. The Bible says God understands even our groanings. Isn't that neat? So even when you don't know what to say, you're just groaning before God. There's maybe you're overwhelmed of a situation. You're just like, oh, I've had times where I just go, oh, feels like that's all I can say. The Bible says that God takes that, oh, puts it into words from your heart and gives it to the Father. Now that's neat because he knows beyond even what we can express. C.H. Spurgeon once said this. He said, groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. God knows even the groaning of our heart. And so understand, you don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have all your act together and saying just the right words. You just need to be real from your heart to the Lord. Secondly, prayer is not changing the will or mind of God. And I think there's a big confusion on this. It is not trying to change God's mind or God's will. It is instead finding the will of God and us getting in line with it. See, God has a perfect plan laid out from the foundation of the world for our life. Well, our job is to find out what is that plan. So as we go to him in prayer, we don't say, oh God, please do this for me and let me have that and let's do this. It should be more of, Lord, what is it you want in this? I do ask that you'd move in this way if that's your will. But if it's not, then show me another way. There's nothing wrong in asking for things because the Bible says to ask. But we need to also, in asking, realize that, you know what, Lord, we want what you want. So what is your will in this? When Jesus was in the garden, remember he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So there's that understanding of, you know what, it's not really, we're not trying to pull God to our side. We're trying to link up with God and say, God, pull me to your side. E. Stanley Jones put it this way. He said, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with his will. If I throw out a boat hook and catch hold of the shore, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning my will up with the will of God. So when we spend time in prayer, we're basically seeking the will of God. Lord, what is it you want to do? You know, when we came to Knoxville and God called us to start a study here and we did that, there's two approaches you can do on that. And I've heard people say, well, I'm going to go to this town and here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this for God. We're going to do this for God. We're going to start that ministry. We're going to start. And if they've heard from God, that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But how much better it is to go and when you, whatever ministry God's called you to, and this is really the approach we took is when we got here was, all right, Lord, here we are. What do you want to do? You have a plan for Knoxville. You have a plan for this study in Knoxville. What is it? We're going to wait on you. Show us what you want to do and lead us in that. It's much better to wait on the Lord and let him show us where it is the stream is going. You know, you think of it this way. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is a river and it's flowing. And God has a place that it's flowing through Knoxville. And that is for whatever ministry you're called to in Knoxville. It's flowing through here. Our job is just to get in the boat and say, all right, let's go with the flow. Now, we can have two choices. We can get in the boat and try to go against it. You know, I think it'd be good to go right up there. Well, but the flow's going this way. I don't care. I want to go up there. So we paddle against the stream and we wear ourselves out trying to do what we want to do, thinking we're serving the Lord. How much easier it is just to sit in the boat and say, all right, Lord, let the stream take me. Let's go. And I'm not talking about a lack of diligence. I'm simply talking about getting in the flow. What do you want to do, Lord? You show me. I'm not going to have an agenda here. This is your church. It's your agenda. And you show me what you want. And also, we'll see tonight that prayer is essential for true fellowship with the Lord. You cannot have true fellowship and or abide, which he talks about abiding tonight, which means to stay in, that is to be close to in fellowship. Without prayer, you just can't have it. Because there's no way that you can know someone that you don't spend time with. You have to spend time with someone to know them. And the Lord is no different. There's no shortcuts. And so reading his word, if we look at the balance of the two, reading his word is essential to grow, but time in prayer with him is essential to know. That is to know him. So that's what John's going to get into tonight. We'll look again at verse 22 and notice what he says. He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now that's a pretty bold statement. Whatever we ask, we receive. But notice he prefaces this. Why do we receive it? Notice, because, and I have that circled in my Bible. Because I want to know how to receive my prayers. I'm like, okay, we receive prayers. How? Well, here's why. Because, notice two things he says here in this verse. He says, we keep his commandments, number one, and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And here are the two key essential things for a successful prayer life. Number one, keeping God's commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, it's not that complicated. Now, keeping God's commandments, that means we're obedient to his word, so that encompasses quite a bit. But the point is God makes it pretty simple. He says, simply obey my commands and do what's pleasing in my sight. If we're not doing these things, we need not expect success in our prayer life. Because we won't have success in our prayer life if we're not doing these two things. Notice he says if we're keeping his command and doing what is pleasing, then we can expect results. And why can we expect results? Because note this, we will be praying in his name. Okay? If we're praying in his will, we're going to be praying in his name or more literally his character, which again is his will. Because that's why if we keep his commands and we do the things pleasing in his sight, we know we're praying in his character. We know we're praying in his will. We know we're praying in his name. Jesus said in John 16:23, speaking to the disciples, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I know that if you grew up like I did, that every prayer you got to finish it in my name or it won't work. I mean, in Jesus' name. You have to say in Jesus' name. Right now, I'm saying that. I'm joking. Okay, I don't think you have to say that. The point is, you kind of think that that's how you have to pray. And so you'll say a prayer and it always has to be in Jesus' name. Even if you don't say in Jesus' name and you just pray and say amen, it still works. We need to understand that. It's not the magic phrase in Jesus' name that makes our prayer effective. Jesus is saying you need to pray in my name, and we need to understand that someone's name meant everything they were. Their character, who they are, that's their name. And it was very big, especially in the Hebrew culture. Everyone knew you by your name, by your family name. So when Jesus said, pray in my name, he's saying, pray the way that I would pray. Pray for the things that I would pray for. Pray within my character. Pray within my, you know, what I have. You know, if you're praying selfish prayers all the time, don't expect that to be answered, because that's not how I would pray. But if you're praying prayers that are in the will of the Father, you're praying now in my name. So it's more than just a liner at the end of a prayer. It's praying in his character. And then if we do that, we have the confidence that we have the petitions that we ask. And remember, again, a lot of times we say, well, I have been praying in his character for this thing. It hasn't happened yet. I can think of things. I've been praying 18 years for one particular thing right now I can think of. I'm not going to tell you what that is, but I've been praying 18 years for that. Faithfully. On a regular, each week. Now, there may be a week I've missed. I don't know. I can't say for sure. But I mean, I try to remember on a regular basis to pray for this. It has not happened. Now, lots of other things have been answered, so I know it's not just because I'm disobedient and out of God's will. But it brings up a point. Remember, there's three answers that God gives us when we lift those things up to him. Yes, no, and wait. Wait is the hardest, and that is the one that I'm in right now in 18 years. I'm in 18 years of waiting mode. Now, again, I still believe him in his word. I still trust him. I know that he has answered my prayer and what I've asked him to do, but I know that I have to wait to see that fulfilled. And it might never be fulfilled. Simply because, not because God won't answer, but because, again, it has to do with the will of others as well in there. But we need to understand that if you're not getting prayers answered, it's going to be one of those three answers, either no, or one of those two answers, either no or wait. And then we love the ones, of course, where the Lord says yes. But notice there are conditions here that must be met in order for this verse to apply. And this is key. First, we must be his children. Now, where do we get that from this verse? Not specifically in this verse, but first of all, in who the letter was written to. John wrote this to Christians. 1 John is written to believers. So when John is saying the statement, we have to understand it comes with the context of believers. I am talking to those who are in Christ, John would say. So in essence, the first thing we have to be to have our prayer answered is we have to be a child of God. That's number one. Number two, we have to keep his commands, even as he said right here. And then thirdly, we must do what's pleasing in his sight. Now, many unsaved or even religious people, but they don't know the Lord, believe that God owes them answers to their prayers. But God, the scripture says, God owes no man an answer to a prayer. He doesn't owe man anything. He simply offers salvation through his death to all who will receive it. And then he grants the requests of his children. So understand that if you're saying prayers all the time and you've spent your whole life asking the Lord for things and nothing has ever happened, that's a pretty good indicator you're not really one of his kids. And we need to realize that God is under no obligation scripturally nor morally to answer the prayers of those not born again. And I think that oftentimes people tend to think, well, just because he's God and because he's good, he owes it to me. And so we have that mindset that he owes it because he's good. Well, what if you're good and nice in your neighborhood? You're a nice person in your neighborhood. Everybody loves you. Picture it this way. If the neighborhood kids get together and they're not your children and they burn down one of the neighborhood homes, and then they all come to your house and say, well, we want you to pay for it and rebuild it. Could you do that for us? Would you feel obligated to pay for all these other parents to rebuild what their children had done and destroying someone's home? Of course not. They're not your kids. You're obligated to your children. It's your children that you're supposed to take care of. And so although the Bible says that God loves the entire world, and that is true, understand, until we become his children, he is under no obligation. And I'll say, even as his children, he's not obligated to answer our prayer, is he? He just does. Because he's good and because he loves us and he blesses. You know, I know the Bible says that God's blessing is on the good and the bad, so to speak. The good, none of us are good, but I guess I should rephrase that. God's blessing is on the saved and the unsaved. So he loves both. But the bottom line is he has no moral obligation to simply answer someone's prayer because he's God. And people think that. Why hasn't God answered me? I prayed for years and God hasn't answered me. Well, have you ever given your life to God? Well, no. And now I've got more reason not to, because he's never answered me. Why would he? You're not one of his kids. You know, send your kids around the neighborhood and have them knock on the door and ask for a 50 spot. Can I have 50 bucks? Whose kid are you? Well, we live a couple houses down. Go back and talk to your parents. I'm not giving you 50 bucks. Well, aren't you a nice person? Well, yeah, but I'm not just going to give you. I got my own kids I got to take care of. And yet people go to God's door all the time that don't know him, and they knock and they say, I need something. And God says, first of all, you need me. And I'm going to let your life get miserable so you'll come to that realization. And then they get mad because they say he didn't answer their prayer. But God's not under any obligation to do that. And so just because someone says, you know, in Jesus' name, whether, you know, at the end of their prayer, it doesn't mean they're praying in his character. Oftentimes they're simply praying in their own character, especially among the unbeliever. But I think we're guilty as believers as well. However, he does say here, if we're keeping his commandments and living to please him, then we always pray according to his heart and his desires, then we have what we ask for. That's exciting. We have the prayers that we put before him. And so we're simply to obey and do what's pleasing to him. And again, if God is not answering your prayers, you need to ask yourself whether or not, first of all, you know the Lord. And if you know that you're his child, number two, you need to say, all right, am I being obedient to the word of God? And am I doing what's pleasing in his sight? Because if you're not doing those things, the Bible says you can't really expect to have your prayers answered. If you are doing those things, God will answer. Now, again, he may say no, but he's going to answer. And again, a lot of times he's going to say yes. So interesting here in this passage as he begins to break it down. And notice he says those things that are pleasing. If we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, the word sight here is very interesting. And it's very, well, it literally means this. It means a penetrating gaze that sees everything about you. So if we're doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, it's a picture of we're living a life and God sees everything we're doing and it pleases him. Now understand, this doesn't mean that we're flawless. This doesn't mean that we're perfect. It's like he's looking at us and we're like a glass house and his eyes penetrate. His gaze goes through every bit of our being. But it doesn't mean we have to be perfect and think, oh, if I'm not perfect, no, God won't answer my prayers. No, relax. The Bible tells us that simply if we're doing our best to please the Lord, God accepts that. If we've turned from sin, if we're confessing his blood, if we're asking him to forgive us, we're not going to be flawless. We're going to mess up a lot. But it's like we talked about last week. Even if our heart condemns us, his heart is greater. And the idea behind that was God sees the intent of the heart. A lot of times we want to do something right and we don't do it, do we? You ever had those situations where maybe there's a situation that you handle wrong every time it comes along. And you think, okay, next time I'm not going to do that. And then what happens? It comes along, you do the same thing you did last time. You say, all right, well, next time I'm not going to do that. And it comes along, what happens? You do the same thing you did last time. And you get so frustrated. God's not looking down ready to smack you. God sees your heart and says, I see you want to do what's right. And that's pleasing in my sight. Yeah, you messed up. I see that. But you're still pleasing in my sight because you've accepted my blood, you're washed clean, you've asked forgiveness, and you're doing your best. I see your heart. I know what you're trying to do. Now you need to turn it over to me and let me work through you by my spirit. And so it's amazing to me that he sees this penetrating gaze through us and he's still pleased with us. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes you don't want him to see anything we do, but he sees with a penetrating gaze and he's still pleasing. And not because of what we've done or who we are, but because of what the Lord has done. And so that's why it's what he's done in our life. He goes on and says, and this is his commandment. So now he talks about the commandments, but now he gets more specific about the major commandment. And notice this, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. This is exactly what the Lord said. Remember when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That really is encompassed here in believing on his name. And then loving your neighbor as yourself, love one another. And so we see basically the same commandment here in a different form. But I love this. What are his commandments? That we believe in everything Jesus is, or that his name encompasses, and that we love one another. These two things. Remember, we believe in his name. That's everything he is. Everything the Bible says Jesus is, we are to believe in that. And if we believe in that, then again, we're obeying his commandment because we're believing in the name of the Lord. And secondly, we love one another, and that is the word agape, which John uses a lot here, and that is that self-sacrificing love. When we love each other in a self-sacrificing love, putting each other before ourselves. And so John is saying if we do these things, we will have power in our prayer. And this is key, because as we examine and say, all right, am I having power in my prayer? Then maybe I'm not doing some of these things, and we look at it and find out if I'm doing these things, I should begin to see effective prayer life. Then he says again in verse 24, or lastly in verse 24 rather, he says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. He gets back to that fellowship, that abiding, and he in him. So abiding in each other. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now notice here he says the key to fellowship with Jesus. Now he talks about the prayer life. The key to fellowship is abiding or keeping his commandments. So that's abiding in the Lord. It's all kind of wrapped together. Keeping his commandments, spending time with him, and just staying in him. That's literally what the word means. And John says if we're doing that and we're abiding and remaining in him, he said then we're going to have this fellowship with him. If we're not abiding in him, he will not abide in us either. We will not have his fellowship. And again, we talked about, remember Jesus discussed abiding in John 15 when he said, you know, the branch stays in me, abides in me. He gives a picture of a branch in the vine. He says, if you don't abide in me, you're like a branch cut off and withered. And I can tell you, when we're not abiding in the Lord, we wither, don't we? We wither. We just kind of shrivel up. We don't have the life juices of the Lord running through us. And so what is further evidence here of the fellowship that we need with the Lord or that we have with the Lord? It's abiding in the Lord. And John says the evidence of that is God's Spirit in us. So that's how we know we're abiding. By this we know that he abides in us and us in him. So, and what is the evidence of God's Spirit abiding in us? It is a desire to obey his commands and a self-sacrificing love for one another. So there should be that fruit coming out. And again, that comes through prayer and through time in the Word. So, you know, as we challenge ourselves tonight about prayer and about fellowship in the Lord, there's some questions we need to ask ourselves. And so I want us to just really, again, in your own heart, in your own mind, ask yourself these questions and probe yourself. Are my prayers being answered? Now, that doesn't mean that everything you ask for gets a yes. It simply means, are your prayers being answered? Are they? And if they're not being answered, and again, let me say this, if it's only a matter of waiting on the Lord, that's one thing. You know, waiting is waiting on the Lord. And sometimes even the Lord saying no, that's another thing as well. But if we never seem to see God move in our life at all, you know, we have to ask ourselves, are we one of his kids? Why isn't he answering me? How come God doesn't seem to hear my prayers? Maybe because we're not even his. So the first question we need to ask, am I one of his children? That's the first requirement. Secondly, am I obeying his commands? Are you obeying the commands of the Lord? Again, don't get bogged down with perfection. We're not talking about that. We're talking about doing your best to walk with the Lord. That's all. Saying, God, here's what your word says. I'm going to do my best to obey this. I need your help. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it, but I want to obey. And here's what your word says. I'm going to obey. He says, if you do that, I'll hear. Thirdly, am I living a life that is pleasing in his sight? How are you living your life? What are you doing with your spare time? You know, we've talked about it before. What are you watching? What are you reading? Where are you going on the internet? How are you dealing with your family? How are you dealing with your wife and your children? How are you dealing with those at work? Is your life pleasing to the Lord? You know, our desire should be to do those things that please him. And so if we do those things that please him, then we're going to be seeing our prayers answered by the Lord. He's going to be hearing us. So it's obeying and it's also pleasing in his sight. And lastly, am I abiding or staying in Jesus by spending time in his word and prayer? Is my normal life with the Lord? You know, it's interesting when the Lord was talking to Joshua before Joshua went in. Remember, Moses had died and Joshua is now the new leader of this huge church of over 2 million people. Or however many they had by then. I don't know, all those that were in the wilderness had died, but all their kids had now matured and grown. So I don't know that we know the number at that time. But he's now the pastor, if you will, if you want to put it in a modern day application of this huge church, leading a nation into the land. And the Lord told him, he said, Joshua, if you want to be successful, you will spend time with me day and night. And he said, if you spend time with me day and night, your way will be successful. That's a neat promise. Doesn't mean, you know, it's not something you're not being the Christian, you know, you're not a Christian if you don't, you know, spend time with the Lord day and night or whatever. He's simply saying, all right, for those who will spend time with me day and night. Again, I'm not, you know, whatever that means to you. You know, maybe it's in the morning you set aside your time, you have time in prayer, you have time in the Word. And then the evening, you know, you read a chapter or something or just meditate on God's Word. You pray before you go to bed. It's spending time with the Lord day and night. He says, if you do that, your way will be prosperous. That's a neat promise. You know, that's something that I think we should cultivate in our life and say, we need that. We need that. You know, Lord, I want to be prosperous. That is not prosperous financially, but prosperous spiritually. And so if we're doing these things, we can expect the Lord to answer our prayer. If we're not doing these things, we can't expect it. And so that may be the answer if you've not been seeing your prayers answered. Now, as we end, let me encourage you tonight to be men and women of prayer. That's the goal for tonight, men and women of prayer. And the reason I say that is although we're looking at prayer and fellowship combined tonight, fellowship is going to happen if you are a man or a woman of prayer. It's going to be a byproduct of it. You can't help it. You're going to have that relationship with the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to set aside time each day and a place each day to get to know the Lord in a deeper way. I think it's a disservice just to say pray or get in the Word. No, set aside a time. Because if you don't do that, it's going to get stolen away. You know how that goes. So say, all right, here's the time I can do it. I'm going to set that time aside. I'm going to spend time in the Word, you know, part of the time in the Word, part of the time in prayer. I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm going to cultivate this relationship. And guard yourself from being mechanical. You know, you can do, okay, I did my time. You know, it's not doing time, you know. That sounds like you're in prison, you know. I did my time today. You know, Lord, why aren't you answering me? No, it's saying, look, I just want to be with you, Lord, and let's just spend some time together. And then pray. Here's how you practically do it. You get alone. You say, Lord, open up your word to me. I want to hear you speak to me today. So open up my eyes to see and let me hear you. And then begin to read his word. And God will be faithful to do that. And then after you spend time in his word, then spend time just pouring out your heart to the Lord. And begin to, you know, worship him and maybe sing a song to him, you know, and just pour your heart out. Just lift up the things that's in your heart to the Lord, and the Lord will develop it from there. But we need to have that time that's alone with the Lord. You know, it's said that the earliest African Christians, those that had converted to Christianity, were earnest and regular in their private devotions. They were very committed. And this story being passed down for quite some time, each one reportedly had separate spots in a thicket. You know, they would go over here, they would, you know, you go to that spot, then you go to that spot. And they just, everybody knew where their spot was in this area, this village. And they would all go to this certain spot, and that's where they would pray. They would kneel down, they'd walk down this path, and they'd kneel down in their little spot. Another would walk down that path and kneel. And everybody knew whose everybody's little spot was, where they would get away and they would pray with the Lord. And they used it kind of as an accountability thing for each other. What a great thing, you know. You kind of, everybody knows, everybody's, you know, not to do it so that everybody saw you praying, but again, you knew, because you would go at different times whenever you wanted. But everybody knew that that was so-and-so's thicket, that was so-and-so's thicket, that was so-and-so's path, where they would go and they would pray. And it said that they would watch and the grass would be worn down these paths, and then the place where they would go to pray would be worn down. And if it began to get grown up, if the grass was beginning to grow and the thicket wasn't worn down, it would say they would realize that somebody wasn't in their devotions, and so they would kindly remind them and say, brother, there's grass growing on your path. And it wasn't to stick their nose in other people's business or this kind of thing. I think it's great. It was accountability. It would be the same thing as going up to our, you know, each other and say, hey, how, you know, how's your walk going? How's it going with the Lord? Things going okay? Are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? You know, not in a way as the, you know, a policeman, Holy Spirit police or something, but just, hey, how are you doing with the Lord? How's your walk going? And so the question I would ask of you tonight, and this is between you and the Lord, especially as we go into communion, this would be a great time just to pour out your heart and reestablish this walk with the Lord, this time in prayer and time in the Word, if you've gotten away from it. And just ask yourself in your heart, is there grass growing on your path? You know, what used to be worn down, is it now growing back up? And say, you know what, if it is, well, then we need to ask God and say, God, get me back to where I was. Get me back to where I used to be in my prayer life. And if you never had a prayer life, then tonight would be a good night to say, Lord, I want to start having a prayer life. Now, don't make some kind of big commitment, you know, as I'm going to pray this long every day. You know, I mean, if you've never had that, you're going to, you know, you set a goal so big, you're going to get worn out and not reach it. Don't do that. Just say, God, I'm going to set aside this time and I'm just going to come and seek you. And then however long that is between you and the Lord, that's great. And then let God grow that and let God mature that over time, because you don't want to set some unrealistic goal for yourself, but you need to have that time in prayer. And you need to have that time in obedience, and you need to be pleasing to the Lord. And if you do all these things, you're going to see a successful prayer life, and you're going to see yourself growing and maturing in the Lord. So let's make sure that our paths are well worn and that our place before the Lord is in there. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we think we don't have time to pray. And I'm not suggesting that you set aside 3 hours a day to pray, but it's reported that Martin Luther used to set aside 3 hours a day to pray, and was one of the busiest men, obviously, you know, I mean, extremely productive man in the time that he was here. And his comment would be, and people say, how can you pray so much? His comment would be, I have so much that I have to do today, I have to at least spend that much time or I'll never get it done. Now, what a perspective that is. And I can say this, no, I don't spend 3 hours a day in prayer. If I did, I wouldn't tell you, but I don't. I'll tell you that. But I will say this, I have found that the days that I'm faithful in prayer, I get the most done. Even if it cuts into my day, God somehow multiplies. It's almost like he honors the fact that, oh, I got too much to do. I don't have time. Oh, I just can't pray. There's no way. I just can't do it. Let's go. And sometimes that's happened to me. You know, maybe you sleep in, the alarm doesn't go, whatever happens where you think, I just can't, I got to get going. if you will still say, you know what, I'm just going to honor this and I'm going to still spend time with the Lord. I'm going to trust that God's going to make up everything I have to do. I can say personally, I have seen God do amazing things, not only do everything that needed to be done, but usually more than that. And it's almost like you get to the end of the day and you're like, well, you have some spare time. You're thinking, now, where'd this come from? I had all these things I had to do today. And that doesn't always work that way. But the point is don't let the enemy tell you that you're too busy to spend time with the Lord. God honors that. And I believe spending time with the Lord, God even accelerates our effectiveness and the usefulness that we can be for his kingdom. So become men and women of prayer. And let me end with this. There has been no one throughout history, at least that what we see biblically, and I believe the biblical principle is in place that I could say that with boldness. But as far as the biblical example goes, there has been no one throughout history that God has ever used in any significant way that wasn't a man or woman of prayer. Now, I didn't say they couldn't be saved. I said anyone who was used at any level of significance has to be a man and woman of prayer. So if you want to be used by the Lord, you got one shot down here, and then we go to the kingdom. That's it. If you want to be used by the Lord, you got to make up your mind, do I or do I not? If you don't, well, you don't. To me, that'd be sad. But if you say, no, I really do want to be used by the Lord, then you have no other option but to be a man or woman of prayer, because you're not going to be used any other way. And let's ask God to do that tonight. I think that'd be a great thing, to pour your heart out and say, God, make me a man of prayer. Make me a woman of prayer. Give me a desire to pray. If you don't have a desire to pray, that's okay. Tell the Lord, I don't have a desire. Give me a desire to pray. You know, then just out of obedience, begin to pray and begin to obey his word and do things that are pleasing in his sight, and watch what God's going to do.